Good morning, auditorium class. It's so good to be with you for Sunday school today. Dr. Weaver is out preaching today. He will be back next week, and he wanted to pass his greetings along to you. I was able to visit with him and Mrs. Weaver. She had had kind of a tough week with her health last week, so went by to visit her Friday night. She was feeling much better. He's out preaching, and he'll be again right back in his place on next Sunday, and I know we're all looking forward to that. It's great to see Bill and Marcy Patterson. They have been traveling the missionary trail over the last several weeks. And glad the Lord brought you back for a Sunday. And we've been praying for you and excited to hear about how your travels have gone. So look forward to catching up with you guys after the service a little bit. I'm glad that Brother Tim mentioned Miss Lakita Spam. Please continue to pray for her. She had some pretty serious health challenges over the last few weeks. You guys know that. She's at home. She's resting. She's still weak. So we want to continue to cover them in prayer. And if you could send a text message or a card, I know that would be such an encouragement to the Spans. And happy birthday, Brother Frank, if you're watching. I know we have a lot of folks watching by way of live stream today because of the weather that's coming in during the service, and I'm so thankful for this technology that allows us to participate even when we can't come. I think almost every week one of our older members reaches out to me to tell me what a blessing the live stream ministry is. So I would just want to encourage Keith Jones and all of those who are involved in the live stream ministry. Thank you for doing what you're doing. On a day like today, it really is a great blessing to our senior citizens, many of whom just can't drive on a day like today. And we're so thankful that they're serving the Lord and faithfully doing what God has called them to do so we can all participate in church and Sunday school today. Now, just curious, how many of you were here for the 8:30 service? I think just a handful of you. Boy, we heard a marvelous message on commitment by Evangelist Tim Lee. And I've heard him preach several times over the years. I love when he tells his life story. That is always powerful. The message he brought today was one of the most helpful, powerful messages that I have ever heard him preach. So I hope you're going to stick around. I know you will. And let's pray that God will move in a mighty way in the 11 o'clock service as well, with souls saved and then members of the body of Christ committing to a deeper level as they follow Christ. So really, it was a wonderful, wonderful service. And I can't wait to enjoy it again here in just a few moments, okay? Well, we're in a Sunday school series called Journeys of Faith. And we're studying the journeys of some of the great Bible characters. Last week, Brother Dan McCoy started with us on the journey of David, and it was called The Journey to Elah. And he talked a little bit about David and Goliath in that wonderful Bible story. Today, we're going to look at the rest of the life of King David, and there is a lot of ground to cover. So I'm going to have to move pretty quickly this morning. I'd like to camp out in one or two places, but if I do that, I'm not going to be able to finish. And it's my goal to finish the lesson today, okay? The Sunday school lesson today is called The Journey to Zion. The journey to Zion, and many of you know Zion is just another name for Jerusalem. After David ascended to the throne, he moved the capital city from Hebron to Zion, and Jerusalem was the place where much of the action in David's life took place. His journey to Jerusalem, what happened in Jerusalem, and then his journey back to Jerusalem is a very interesting journey of faith that we want to learn about today. I think David's journey to Jerusalem was a journey that was marked by both tragedy and triumph. Tragedy and triumph. And I'm not telling the folks in this class anything when I say if you live long enough in your Christian experience, your life will be marked by both. There are going to be some wonderful moments of victory, some wonderful moments of triumph, but there are also going to be some moments of great tragedy and great trial. And David experienced those just like all of us will one day. I think we would like to think of the Christian life as one gentle slope. We're always climbing upward. We're always moving forward. Life will be a gentle journey to heaven. But those of us who have lived the Christian life know that it's going to be a journey of ups and downs. There are going to be some setbacks. Sometimes those setbacks come in the form of trials. Sometimes those setbacks come in the form of other people who persecute us and do ugly things to us. Sometimes we are the cause of our own setbacks. And we make some decisions that have terrible consequences. We'll see that in the life of David. Because there are going to be some setbacks, there will need to be some comebacks. And I think the life of King David is one of the great comeback stories in all of the Bible. I'm curious, how many of you watched some college football yesterday? Would you raise your hand? I didn't get to watch too much. I worked most of the day, but I got home just in time to watch the tail end of that Alabama-Tennessee game. And if you watched that, that is one of the greatest football games I have seen in a very long time. It really looked like Alabama, after being down the entire game, was going to come back. And they got a very makeable field goal, and their field goal kicker shanked it. And Tennessee only had just a few seconds left on the clock, and they marched right down and had a big pass play, and they kicked a field goal with almost no time left on the clock, and they won. If you watch, you know the scene. There are about 100,000 people in bright orange watching the game in Needland Stadium in Knoxville, Tennessee. They have been cheering and chanting and singing Rocky Top all game long. And when that final field goal went through the upright, they descended on the field like a flood. It was a sea of orange. And all of those rednecks tried to figure out how they were going to get the goalpost out of the stadium. It was one of the most incredible things I've ever seen in my life. It was almost a great comeback story. But many of you know Tennessee hadn't beaten Alabama in like 15 years, so that was a comeback in and of itself. I don't think there's anything we like anymore in the United States of America than a good comeback. And we're going to see one of the best comeback stories in the entire Bible today, the story of David. Well, let's notice in the first place this morning, David's great trial. We've ended our events in the Valley of Elah. David is now working under the employ of Saul, and we're going to see the trials that he went through to get him to the throne in Jerusalem. 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 10. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and departed from Saul. David had been under the employ of Saul. He had been a faithful servant in his house and had even been a faithful captain over his troop. And an evil, negative spirit came across Saul. He became jealous of David and his heart changed. And we see that in this story where David is sitting there. Saul's in a bad mood. He's playing the harp and trying to encourage and minister to his king. And Saul is so jealous, he picks up a javelin and he casts it and tries to kill David there on the spot. In the next several years of his life, David will go through an incredible trial as Saul's jealousy is the cause for chasing David all over the nation of Israel, hunting him down like a dog, David says in one place. I want you to notice in the first place the reason for David's trial. Why was it that Saul had this critical spirit about a man who had only tried to encourage him? Well, look at verse 6. And it came to pass as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth. That means he was hopping mad, okay? And the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they've ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. Look at verse 16. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before him. Because of what happened in the Valley of Elah, and because of the faithful service that David gave to Saul and the victories that he had won over the Philistine, the hearts of an entire nation fell in love with King David. And it wasn't just because of his victories. We know that God gave him favor with the people. We know that God had a big plan for David's life. He was going to be the king, and God had already put a love for David in the hearts of the people of Israel. Well, that was a big problem for Saul. And the Bible says he eyed David from that day forward. The one-eyed monster jealousy got Saul. When the women of the city cheered, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. Saul thought that the praise people were giving to David belonged to him. I'm the king. You should be singing about me. And jealousy gripped his heart. Let me tell you something, folks. One of the great mistakes we can make in the Christian life is to compare ourselves with other Christians. The Bible says, comparing themselves among themselves, they were not wise. You know, I think there are a lot of people who come to church on a Sunday morning and they compare themselves against the people who are sitting all around them. And they think, I'm nowhere as good as these people. I'm nowhere as holy as these people. I'm nowhere as righteous or holy. And they start to feel inadequate. First of all, let me tell you, the people sitting next to you are not nearly as righteous and holy as they look on Sunday. Okay, we are all sinners and we all fall short. Isn't that true? Let me tell you, God's not a bad father. God's a good father, and he doesn't play favorites, and he doesn't compare us with his other children. God loves us just the way we are, thank God. Now, he loves us too much to leave us that way, but none of us are inadequate in the sight of God. If you've been saved, when God sees you, he sees the righteousness of his only son, and you are just as good as any son or daughter that's in his family. We praise the Lord for that. I heard the story about two cows who were grazing in a pasture. They saw a milk truck pass by. On the side of the truck were the words pasteurized, homogenized, standardized, vitamin A added. One cow sighed and said to the other cow, makes you feel sort of inadequate, doesn't it? We can all feel inadequate, and if we're not careful, we can get jealous of people that God is greatly using. Can I tell you this? When we see God bless and use someone, when we see them win a victory in their Christian life, when God gives them favor with someone that maybe he hasn't given us favor with, we ought to just rejoice that God is using our brother and sister in Christ. You know, all David wanted was to be a blessing to Saul. All he wanted was to encourage him and help his kingdom. And David was glad when Saul succeeded. And Saul should have been glad when David succeeded. So when God blesses a co-worker, when God blesses a family member, when God blesses someone in our church, you ought to love the Lord enough to be glad for God's blessing on their life. Amen? Jealousy is a problem. Not only was Saul jealous of David, but I noticed this, he was afraid of David. Look at what it says in 1 Samuel 18:12. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Saul was just plain flat afraid of David. Imagine the irony of that. Here's David, still a very young man at this time, the youngest of the sons of Jesse who had come from watching sheep. And yes, he'd won some great victories, but Saul was still the king of Israel. Did the king of Israel need to be afraid of a shepherd boy from Bethlehem? I don't think so. Why was Saul so afraid of David? Well, the Bible says because the Lord was with David. And why would Saul be afraid? Because the Lord was with David, because Saul knew the Lord was no longer with him in power. That was because of Saul's unconfessed sin and his failure to repent of sin in his life. And the Lord no longer had his hand of blessing on Saul. And that was Saul's choice, not David's. The Bible says in Proverbs 29 and 25, the fear of man bringeth a snare. Brother Lee explained it a minute ago. It's like falling in a pit. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. So we see the reason for David's trial. Saul, the king, was jealous and afraid of David. I want you to notice the response to David's trial. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 10. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence. He smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. So again, use your imagination. You're playing your harp for the king of Israel, a man that you love and respect, a man that you just want to help and serve. You've been ministering to him, playing to him, helping, hoping, that his bad attitude will get a little bit better. He picks up a javelin and he throws at you. You know what most people would do in that situation? They take the javelin out of the wall and they'd throw it back. Many years ago, when I was a brand new pastor, we had Evangelist Lee, and I thought there was a little bit of irony with this lesson being on the day that Brother Lee was going to be here. And I asked Brother Lee, are there a few books that you've read in your life that would really be a blessing to me as a young pastor? And he said, absolutely, Pastor. A book that you need to read that I read many years ago that really helped me is called A Tale of Three Kings by Gene Edwards. And it tells the story of King Saul, King David, and King Absalom, who reigned for a little while in the city of Jerusalem. And here's the key thought of the entire book. The difference between David and Saul is this. When Saul threw javelins, David never threw them back. I think that's a powerful thought, don't you? Let me tell you something. At times, people are going to throw javelins at you. The devil's going to use people to discourage you and to get after you. And our human instinct is to pick up that javelin and to throw it back. They hurt me, I'm going to hurt them. They posted something about me on social media, I'm going to post something to them on social media. They wrote me a nasty email. Well, they have no idea how nasty I can be. I'm going to write them back. And a lot of people, and sadly, even Christians, when people throw javelins at us, we just pick it up and throw it right back. Let me tell you the reason that God used David. Because when people threw javelins at him, he never threw them back. He had trust that God would take care of him, that God would fight his battles. And if he'd be faithful to God, that God would take care of him. And I don't know, maybe somebody's throwing a javelin at you today. Why don't you decide you're not going to throw it back? You're going to trust God to take care of you. We notice David's response to the trial was to flee from the presence of Saul. Many of you know he eventually wound up in a cave called Adullam. And that's a wonderful story in the Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard of it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over him, over them, and there were with him about 400 men. By this time, David had already made a fool of himself before the king of the Philistines. He ends up all alone in a cave hiding from Saul. And in God's grace and mercy towards David, he sends some of David's family members down, and he sends down some people in the land who were distressed and in debt and discontented. And God sent this band of misfits to David, and he began to be a captain over them. And you know what that band of misfits eventually turned into? David's mighty men. It's incredible. And isn't it a good thing when we feel like we're all alone? When we're going through a discouraging time and there are some folks casting javelins at us? Isn't it a good thing when God sends somebody by our path to encourage us and help us? Every once in a while, like anybody who's in a leadership position, somebody will say something discouraging to me. And it just seems like God has a way on those weeks of having somebody write a card in the mail. And it helps me to know that while some are casting javelins, some are with, and some will encourage. And thank God for the people he sends to the cave to help you during your times of discouragement. Amen. Well, if you know the story, David did eventually fall into some despair and discouragement. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 27, verses 1 and 2. And David said in his heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in the coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand." And David arose, and he passed over with 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. Now listen, this was a wrong decision on David's part. He should have never gone down to the coast of the Philistines. He should have stayed in Israel, the land of blessing, and trusted God to take care of him. By now, he'd been running from Saul for many years, and God had always proved faithful. You remember the story? Saul and the armies come to chase him down, and Saul comes right into the cave where David is, and David has an opportunity to take things into his own hands, but he didn't. Remember another time they had David backed up and in a corner, and there came a report that people, that the Philistines were attacking the children of Israel, and Saul and his armies had to leave. You remember that? God had proven that he could take care of David, but because of discouragement, David went his own way, the way of flesh, and went into the land of the Philistines, and it was a great mistake. Aren't you glad, folks, that when we make a mistake, when we're willing to own up to it and to repent, God isn't through with us, that God can use us again? And God still had a big plan for David's life even after he went into the land of the Philistines. Notice next, David's rest in the trial. His rest in the trial. David had a lot of people who helped him, but eventually he ended up in that city called Ziklag. And an enemy nation came, and they took all the women and they burned the city. And after David and his men had been marching to the battlefield to fight against the children of Israel, God miraculously intervened. They started marching back, and all that they had was lost. You remember the story? The people were so discouraged, even the mighty men wanted to stone David. Look at what it says in 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6. "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his son and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." Let me tell you, I think that's one of the greatest skills that any Christian ever develops. The skill of being able to encourage your own soul in the Lord. You know, there are going to be some times when you maybe don't get those encouraging cards. Maybe some times that the phone doesn't ring as often as you wish it would. There are some times when maybe your friends don't stick as close to you as you think they should in a time of trial. But thank God, though people may forsake us and though people may forget us, God never does. He is always with us. He never leaves us or forsakes us. And he will be with us in the Ziklag moments of our lives if we will learn to encourage ourselves in the Lord our God. Can I tell you this, folks? The road to Jerusalem always runs through Ziklag. And God is not going to greatly bless your life until he allows some tragedy and some difficulty and some suffering to come into your life. I think it was A.W. Tozer who said, "Whenever God greatly blesses a man, he must first break him." And that's what was happening in the life of David. God was breaking him, teaching him to depend and trust on the Lord when he had no one else to trust in. That's one of the greatest lessons we ever learn in the Christian life. I don't know what Jerusalem you want to get to in your life, but I promise you this, you'll never get there without a Ziklag. And in those moments, let's learn how to encourage ourselves in the Lord. Amen. So we see, first of all, the trial of David. The trial of David. We're going to skip ahead many years, and we're going to look at David's great temptation. By this time, David has been the king over Israel. He's won a lot of wonderful victories. And I don't know about you, but I always hate in my personal devotional life when I'm reading through all the great days that David had in his life, And I have to come to 2 Samuel chapter 11. I wish that chapter wasn't in the Bible. Other than the Lord Jesus, David is my favorite Bible character. And I weep every time I read that passage. I might weep today. It's one of the great defeats that any Christian has ever had. Can I tell you this? This story is in the Bible for two reasons. Number one, to remind us that what happened to David could happen to any of us. If the sweet psalmist of Israel could do some of the things that he did in this passage, it could happen to any of us. And I think this story is in the Bible for another reason, to show us that God specializes in comebacks. And when we repent of our sin, and we're truly sorry about our sin, and we seek the Lord, God can do some great things with our life even after our great tragedies, okay? So we notice David's great temptation. 2 Samuel chapter 5 tells the story about when David was anointed king of Israel. Then we're going to read from 2 Samuel chapter 11 in verse 1. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the times when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her. For she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned into her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." Now, we can spend a lot of time talking about this passage, but we're just going to have to hit the lowlights in this case, okay? I want you to notice in the first place, David's lapse. It was the set time every year when the weather was good and kings went off to battle. God had commissioned David to win battles against the Philistines and to drive them out of the land. And David should have been at battle with his troops. But he decided that after years of fighting and after years of battling, it would be okay if he took a season off. I think there's a warning here for every experienced Christian. We cannot live off yesterday's victories. The Christian life is a battle, and we must fight it all the way until we get to heaven. There is never a time for us to take a time out. There is never a time for us to stop battling or stop serving the Lord, because it is in those idle moments that Satan will bring the greatest temptations of our lives. I'd like to be so busy for the Lord Jesus that it would be almost impossible for Satan to find a spot on my calendar to tempt me. David lapsed by not going to battle. Matthew Henry said, "Idleness gives great advantage to the tempter. Standing waters gather filth. The bed of sloth often proves the bed of lust." And I think that's true. We notice David's lust. The Bible says he looked at the woman. She was down in the valley at her house, and he saw a woman taking a bath and washing herself. This particular sin came to David by way of his eye. He was tempted by what he saw, and like Eve in the Garden of Eden, what he saw, he took. Can I just go back to one of those little songs that we learned in Sunday school a long time ago? "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see." There was a book many years ago, and the title of it was "Everything I Needed to Learn, I Learned in Kindergarten." The Christian version of that is "Everything I Really Needed to Learn, I Learned in Sunday School." And I think that's true. I'm going to tell you, we never get to a place in life where we can afford to let down our guard about what we see. And men in the room, be very careful about what you're looking at on your phone. Be very careful about the kind of movies that you're watching. Be very careful about what comes in to your eye gate. Satan knows how to get us. He knows how to trap us. And one of the great traps, especially for any man, is the trap of what comes through our eye gate. We need to make a covenant with our eyes that we will not look upon a maid. Jesus said, "Whosoever looketh upon a woman and lusteth after her in his heart hath committed adultery with her already." Would you make a covenant with your eyes today that you are not going to see things that God doesn't want you to see? It all started with just a look. I noticed this, not only David's look, I noticed his lust. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" In other words, David had plenty of warning. His servants did their job. David, this is not just any woman. This woman is related to some people you really know. This is the daughter of Eliam, the granddaughter of Ahithophel, your counselor, and that was going to come back to bite him one day. And don't forget that this is the wife of Uriah the Hittite, your mighty man who's fighting for you right now. They did their job and they warned him. But have you ever known that when a person gives in to lust, they're just flat unreasonable? I have seen lust drive good people crazy. I have seen lust lead people to do things they wouldn't have done in a million years. And listen, it all starts with a look. We see David's look, we see David's lust, and then we see, thirdly, David's pride. Once she came and he committed adultery with her, and she sent message that she was with child, David was too proud at that moment to repent before the Lord. He thought that somehow, because he was the king of Israel, he could get away with it, that he could sin and win. Have you learned that nobody sins and wins? That the way of the transgressor is hard? That none of us are too big to fail? And David initiates a cover-up process. He's going to have Uriah the Hittite killed. And he's going to act like everything was on the up and up, like the people in Israel didn't know how to count to nine. And then he's going to bring Bathsheba into the house, and everybody's going to think that that's okay. He'll cover his sin up. And we're moving through a lot of territory here. He set Uriah in the forefront of the battle. They had Uriah killed. David thought he got away with it. I heard the story about Gary Richmond, a former zookeeper. He wrote this: raccoons go through a glandular change at about 24 months. After that, they often attack their owners. Since a 30-pound raccoon can equal to a 100-pound dog in a scrap, I felt compelled to mention the change coming to a pet raccoon owner by the name of Julie. She listened politely, and I explained the coming danger. I'll never forget her answer. She said, "It will be different for me." And she smiled as she added, "Bandit wouldn't hurt me. He just wouldn't." Sadly, 3 months later, the writer writes that Julie had to undergo plastic surgery for facial lacerations sustained when her adult raccoon attacked her for no apparent reason, and the raccoon was released to the wild. Can I remind you that all too often sin comes in attractive packages? It looks adorable, looks like something we can pet and play with and flirt. But when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. David learned that the hard way. So we notice David's pride. I want you to notice this. Notice David's losses. David's losses. Many of you know that there were definite consequences to David's sinful actions. We read about the death of his infant in 2 Samuel 12, verses 15 and 18. We read about the terrible story of Amnon and Tamar in 2 Samuel 13. We then read that Amnon was killed by his brother Absalom, 2 Samuel 13, 29. Then after Absalom revolted and drove David out of the city of Jerusalem, Absalom was then killed by Joab. Then we read that Amasa, captain of the host, David's nephew, was also killed by Joab. There were terrible consequences to David's sinful choice. I think perhaps the greatest consequence was given in 2 Samuel 12, verse 14. Remember what Nathan told him? "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child that is born unto thee shall surely die." Let me tell you something. This is my greatest fear. I love the name of the Lord Jesus. When my parents were on the verge of divorce and our home was about to break up, Jesus rescued us. And he changed our lives. And he has blessed us in more ways than we could have ever imagined. I recognize today that I don't deserve many of the opportunities that I have gotten to serve the Lord. They have been God's good gift to me. And there is no name on this earth, not even the names of Tori, Will, and Anna, that I love like I'd love the name of Jesus. Let me tell you what keeps me up at night. But in some lonely hour of temptation in my life, I might do something to cause harm and damage to the lovely name of Jesus. I'm trying to live my life to lift up his name, to adorn, to beautify his name, not to blaspheme his name. You know, it's one thing when we face the consequences of our sinful actions, and we deserve those consequences. God is always fair in how he meets all of that out. But it is quite another thing when the lovely name of the Lord Jesus is trampled through the mud because of our sinful choices. And I just want to ask you to think about that lovely name. and think about what it means to you. Think about how when you called upon it, it saved you. Think about how when you prayed in that name, God did great and mighty things. Think about how you have loved rejoicing in and singing to that name. And before you sin, just think about what that sin is going to do to that lovely name. I think that was the greatest problem in all of this, to be completely honest. Galatians 6 and 7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Along our journey of faith, we're going to have trials and we're going to have temptations. Both are inevitable. When they come, we need to stay faithful to God in our moments of trial, and we need to run away and run to the Lord in our moments of temptation. But aren't you glad that after that little baby died, and after Amnon raped Tamar, and after Absalom was killed when Joab threw that dart when he was hanging by his hair on that tree, aren't you glad that God wasn't done with David? Ladies and gentlemen, if there is anything that I know about the God of the Bible, it is that he is a God of great grace and mercy, and he is a God of the second chance. And no matter how you may have sinned against him, no matter what consequences you may be experiencing today, if you will repent of your sin and come back to God, he will forgive you. He will give you grace like you have never imagined, and he will use your life again. And David is proof positive of that. And maybe, just maybe, there's someone in here who needed that word of hope today. Maybe someone who feels like God's done with you. God's not done with you. Maybe you feel like God's done with one of your loved ones. He's not done with one of your loved ones. If we will repent, there is no telling what our God can do with our lives after our repentance. Amen? Let's look at a few things here and we'll wrap this up, okay? We looked lastly at David's triumph. We see letter A righteous confrontation. God loved David enough to send a prophet by to confront David. You remember his name was Nathan. And he told that wonderful parable about the traveler who came to visit a man, and the rich man took the poor man's lamb. David said, "I want that man dead, and he's going to restore sevenfold what the man took." You remember what Nathan did? He loved him enough to point his finger in David's face and say, David, you are the man. And listen, when God sends a prophet, a friend, a parent, a loved one by to confront you in your sin, that is an act of love. I remember what Paul told the church. "Am I therefore become your enemy because I've told you the truth?" Let me tell you the difference in Saul and David, okay? Saul threw javelins. David never threw them back. Here's another difference. When Saul was confronted with his sin, he puffed up in pride. He shifted the blame. It was the people's fault. You remember 1 Samuel 15? You remember what David did when Nathan confronted him with his sin? He broke down and he repented. And he said, "I have sinned before the Lord." And he wrote that beautiful psalm, Psalm 51, where he expressed his heartfelt repentance and remorse before the Lord. And it was because of that repentance that God could use David's life again. I often remind you, because I need the reminder myself, church is not full of perfect people. There are no perfect people in this room today. There isn't. Church is not a place for perfect people, but church is a place for repentant people. Repentance was not just necessary the moment that we were saved, though it was necessary then. Repentance is to become a way of life for the Christian. Have you sinned since you've been saved? Oh, yeah. Many of us have already sinned today, right? So we need many moments along our journey of faith where we are willing to take the responsibility and say, like David said, "I have sinned against the Lord. Be merciful to me, O God." We see a righteous confrontation. Not only a righteous confrontation, but a real confession. We looked at that. Psalm 51, 3 and 4, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." So David's life was full of tragedy, trial, and triumph. And I can't explain this, folks. I really don't know how to explain it. Maybe one day God will explain it to me. But some of David's greatest victories happened after his sin with Bathsheba. That's amazing, isn't it? Just a reminder today that no matter where you are, God can bring you back. And your story can be a great comeback story. All it requires is repentance on your part, and he has plenty of grace and mercy. I can promise you that. So I'm thankful But the Bible never flatters its heroes. I'm thankful that God tells us the good stuff about David and some of the bad stuff too, because our journey of faith is going to be one of tragedy and triumph too. And I've learned a lot about my journey from looking at David's journey this week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for being really honest about some of the things that David went through. We can all identify with David as Saul was throwing javelins at him. And there have been some times in our life when we've been the subject of satanic attacks. Thank you for David's humility and his willingness to trust in you in that moment. Lord, as we think about this terrible scene in 2 Samuel chapter 11, help us to take heed if we think we stand, lest we fall, to recognize and have a real humility that we need to guard our eye gate, to make sure that Satan cannot use something that we see to tempt us to lust and to tempt us to sin. And we thank you, Lord, that even after David's sin, you still had a wonderful plan for his life. He made a real, authentic confession, and you restored him, and you used him in a great way. I'm glad that every Christian story is a comeback story. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.